Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made. I was talking to my dad yesterday, who I mentioned the possibility of us making a trip to South Africa to go and visit him at some point in the, you know, a few years' time. And he said, "Oh, what about 2020? And I said, "Why, are you having a 75th birthday party?" Because he'll be 75 then. And he said, "Oh gosh, no, I hadn't thought of that. I just thought, you know, this year, next year, and the next year, and just seemed like 2020. And I said, "Gosh, Dad, all I can think of is today. Just, that's all I have. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. What tomorrow brings, I'm not there yet. The Lord hasn't given that to me yet. I'm not thinking about that yet." And this is the day that the Lord has made. Yesterday was the day, but that was yesterday. Today is the day. This is today. This is what we have. And we have the choice and the opportunity of serving Him today, right now, right here, and in when we leave here, right then. As some of you know who were around last week and some of the revivals that we had in Groton, you know, it comes down to a choice. Excuse me, believing the Lord is a choice. And it's not one you make once in your life and you're hunky-dory. It's one that you have to make over and over and over every day, every minute, to serve Him and to choose Him, because it's so easy and it happens so fast that you just slip back into my ways and my understanding. You know, Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding." And everything around us tells us your own understanding is worth something. Believe in yourself. You know, somehow you have something to offer. And even if the world didn't tell us that, that's just in us. That's just how we think. And the Word tells us that's not so. And either we're right, in which case, well, heaven's going to be a rather big mess, because everyone here thinks they're right, and look at what we've surround ourselves with and what the world looks like. Or the Lord is right, and we can align ourselves with Him, and then we can have peace. I wrote it down, but in the revivals last week, he said the fight of faith is the fight of your life. And if you don't fight, you will be a casualty. And the walk of faith is a fight. I wake up in the morning and my first thoughts are not, "Gosh, how can I serve the Lord today?" I wish they were. That would be a good thing. I can choose to have those thoughts. I realized also how, rather than me choosing to think on the Lord, I'm led by the thoughts that come to me. Well, that's obviously not been a good choice on my part. The fight of faith is one that you have to engage in. You have to, you know, step out and decide what you're going to think on. Think on these things. Is that Philippians? You find it quickly. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We wouldn't have to have commands like that. Think on these things. That's a command. That's a do it. You can choose to do it or you can choose not to do it. But to, you know, when he says think on these things, that's a command. And that also shows that firstly we can choose, but also we can do it. I don't want to be a casualty of the war that is on. There is a war. We may not see it. We may not necessarily feel it. And I don't mean, you know, amongst people. There's a war for the souls of people, us, others, everyone we see, and those we can't see because they live too far away. We're in that war. The Lord Jesus has already won. He has already got the keys. He is the victor. So we can join his side or we're going to be a casualty.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Dropping some index things and other stuff. Praise the Lord. You know, when you referred to Philippians 4:8, Megan, it reminded me of something we talked about in the revivals, which was out of Joshua. Some of you may remember in Joshua how the Lord commanded Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. And he commanded him to meditate on those books that Moses had written. Remember he told him to do that? And then at the end of Joshua, when Joshua is departing, Joshua is still thinking of the people, not of himself. And what he says to him is he says to them that they are to meditate on these things. See, whatsoever things, as it goes down here, brethren, whatsoever things are true, what is it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that the word is true. Many things we've learned out here are not. But the word is true. So, are you going to think on these things? Are you going, if you think on these things richly dwell in you, then you will be fruitful. All right. Whatsoever things are honest. Now that's an interesting thing. Whatsoever things are honest. Because you know what? We can easily think on things that are not honest. Right? We can think of how we can get away with stuff. We can think about all this kind of stuff. I have children here, and they sometimes think of things that, of how they can get away from stuff, get away with things. I mean, I don't know about your children, but my children, they do that kind of thing. I mean, I don't know about your children. They're grown up now, and you got grandchildren, but they think about how they can get away with stuff, don't they? Is that honest? No, and we think about that, don't we? We think about that at work. You ever think about anything that wasn't exactly honest about at work? When you've looked at a man or a woman, have you ever thought of something that wasn't exactly honest about how you might be able to get something that you wanted? Whatsoever things are just. You know, just, it was interesting. I, as all of you know, I think, I happen to be an attorney. And as an attorney, I work in what's called the justice system. And yet, my experience is many people go and are disappointed with the justice they receive in the justice system. And I've had my moments where I get frustrated with such things as well, because I see things that people do, both judges, attorneys, parties, and I see a lot of injustices that go on, not justice. And I remember years and years ago, I was writing I think it was a weekly or a biweekly, I forget how frequently it was, article for the Liberty News. And one week after a trial, I wrote a thing which was called, Where is Justice? And the point of Where is Justice is if we don't find justice in our homes, if we don't find it in our workplaces, if we don't find it in our schools, if we don't find it in all of these other places, why then when we go to court do we think we're going to find it there? So how are people going to even know that which is just unless there are people who think on these things and behave accordingly? Whatsoever things are pure. okay, let's look at something that's pure. Let's look at the love of God. Then let's look at the love of man. Is the love of God pure? Yes. Is the love of man pure? No. You know what the love of man is constantly corrupted by? What am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? It's all our selfish motives. And what happens is our selfish motives keep us from operating in the love of God, which is pure. The love of God is continuously looking for and seeking what the betterment of others. If we're dealing with an unbeliever, for example, are we seeking to be part of that ministry of reconciliation between God and man unto them? Or are we looking at each of these different situations as looking out for number one, as we say, trying to get the best out that I can get for myself? Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And I'm not going to go into each of those, but I wanted to just take a moment here because, see, with Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, this was the command to Joshua from God. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, now I want to hit on 2 points. God spake to who? Man. One. And he expected every other man to follow him. Pretty amazing thing. I mean, look, we know. Remember what the people said during the time of Jesus? They said, we know that Moses was a man of God. But who you are, man, we don't know who you are. That's what they said about Jesus. Well, can you imagine if the 600,000, the adult men and women and children who came out and took the promised land with Joshua and said, look, we know that God was with Moses, but I mean, who you are, we don't know who you are. How well would it have worked? Wouldn't have worked at all, would it have? And one of the amazing things, when you look back through the Old Testament, you had God set up the Levitical priesthood. He set up a hereditary priesthood. Okay, the sons of Aaron were the ones who were the priests, and the other members of the tribe of Levi were the ministers. Some were assigned to be the singers. Some were the ones who took care of other elements of the sanctuary. Others took care of different things. But there was a tribe that was set up as ministers. And so it was easy to identify them. You just looked at who their mother and father were. And you're like, oh, okay, yeah, that's a minister. But did you know that the priests and the Levites were yet subject unto someone other than God who happened to just be a man? And that was not by hereditary. That could be anybody. Gideon, for example. Gideon was of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, if you knew the tribe of Manasseh, Joseph had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And because Joseph received a double portion, a double inheritance, what God did is he gave to Ephraim and to Manasseh an inheritance just like he gave to his own sons. And Manasseh was the least favorite of those 2 sons. If you remember, when Jacob puts his hands on him, Joseph says, look, he says, he's praying, and he goes, that's the younger. And he said, I know. He said, for truly he shall be greater than the other. So Manasseh was not the favorite of the two. But Gideon came from Manasseh. All right, and yet he was set up as judge over Israel. Now, who was his dad? A guy who had a grove in his backyard as a sanctuary to Baal. So let's see. Let's go through. All right, we got who's going to be the one who's going to be the one everybody has to listen to? Of Manasseh? I mean, come on. Not Manasseh. I mean, not of the tribe of Manasseh. I mean, that wasn't the favored one. And then Gideon, he's of the guy who had the grove in his backyard and worshiped Baal. He's a nobody. He's not going to be the one. But who did God choose to speak unto? He chose to speak unto Gideon. And did he not deliver the Israelites from Manasseh by the hand of Gideon and 200 guys? And what did they do for their weapons? They had like milk pots or something like that. And they broke them all at the same time and they shouted. And they went and defeated the Midianites like that. Not exactly the kind of plan, battle plan for defeating an enemy that squares with our natural mind. I mean, if I'm thinking of it, I'm thinking of Patton, you know what I mean, and a bunch of tanks, and we're going to go kick there, you know what, and he's not going to use very nice language to describe what he's about ready to do. That's the image I have if I'm going in. But Gideon, you mean the coward over there who wouldn't do, you know, he was like scared, oh, Lord, I don't know if I could do this, and he had to put out the fleece, and if it's wet tonight, then and the ground around it's dry, then that's cool. And then, wait a second, if it's the other way the next night, you know, then that's cool. And God worked with them. Because, you know, it was a pretty tall order to believe that God would be with him. Now, the key is it's a pretty tall order, isn't it, to believe that God will be with you. Pretty tall order. A pretty tall order. But if you're going to serve him, you are not going to be able to serve him if you can't believe that God will honor his word and be with you. That's something we don't tend to think of. I mean, most of you are here for one reason or another, and I hate to say this, but because you believe God is with me. All right, praise God. That's cool. But the thing is that if you're here, the reason why I'm here and ministering to you is so that you can come to the place to believe and know that God will be with you likewise. Now, let's look back over here at Joshua a moment, because Joshua, one of the next characteristics is an important one, and I'm going to go into a story from the book of Genesis to highlight this. But it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, now I want to hit on that again, the servant of the Lord. Now, if you're meditating, thinking on these things, right? If you're thinking on the things of God, okay, what is honest in this situation? What is just in this situation? What is of good report in this situation? What is pure? You know, if you're thinking about these things, all right, then in the situations that you're having to deal with, you know what? God will give you insight into how to deal with them. You see what I'm saying? But if you're not, then where do you think the insight's going to come from? Do you think it's just going to magically show up like you're walking down the street? I was walking down the street one day, you know, in the very merry month of August. You know what I'm saying? And I, all of a sudden, great insight came unto me. See, if you think on the things of God, what happens is they become familiar to you and you begin to operate in them, and he begins to give you understanding of how to deal with the rather screwed up situations we find ourselves in. Anybody here ever found themselves in a really screwed up situation? Yep. Okay. We got some people here who've been in some screwed up situations. All right. We get into these and we can look at them, and you know what we see when we look at them? We see no way out. We see no way out. Let's be honest. We're looking at them and we're stuck. We're like stuck. We don't know where to go because we see no way out. But the scripture gives you example after example after example after example of people just like you who were in situations that were screwed up. And there seemed to be no way out. And yet God brought them out. Now, I want to hit on this term here. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Because this is an important one. We have to humble ourselves if we're going to receive the good things of God. We have to humble ourselves before him. It didn't say, now Moses, the servant of Pharaoh. It didn't say Moses, the servant of all these other people. It said Moses, the servant of God. All right. Who here is willing to become a servant of God and trust him and his ability, not your own? Now, what I want you to understand, and we went through this in the revival meetings, when a master takes on a servant, Is it because he looks at all the servant's goods and all the great things he has to give? Now, I mean, that servant comes to him naked. If you went back in the, during slavery days in the South and like, and they put that slave on the auction block, that slave was naked. You know, one of the reasons why they were naked is because they didn't want them to be able to hide any of their blemishes or anything like that. They wanted to be able to look at that person, see them just exactly as they were, and decide who they were going to get. And then they got them. And then when they got them, they then had to clothe them, feed them, and give them the tools they needed to carry out the task that they were supposed to do. So did you know, one of the beautiful things is that every single one of you here today are able to become a servant of God. You know why? Because unlike in those days where they might look at you and go, eh, no, I don't know about that one. How is it that we become qualified to be a servant of God? Is it by any goodness on our part? Is it by anything we have to offer? No, we become a servant of God because of the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus the Christ. And that's what enables us to enter into the household of God, and then he equips us with that which we have need of to carry out that which he would have us do. And I don't care whether you're young, like the youngsters we got around here, or whether you are old. It does not matter. He is fully able to... Is she going? Okay. He is fully able... I'm going to open this to try and bring some of the cool air from back here. And he is fully able to accomplish his work in you. But that purpose, once he transforms you and washes your sins away by the blood of the Lamb, it's not so you can go back and do what you were doing before and get all filthy again. It's so you can go forward in him to serve him and to be part of his ministry of reconciliation unto others, whether that be to your family, whether it be to a spouse, whether it be to a neighbor, whether it be to the people you work with. It doesn't matter. He sets you free so that you can serve him. And so that's what Moses was. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Moses, son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. So the Moses' minister, the word minister there is the same word used for servant. So Joshua served Moses. And in serving Moses, he learned how to serve God. And it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot, not the place, every place the sole of any Israeli, but on every place that the sole of your foot, Joshua, shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This is the verse I wanted to get to. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou, Joshua, divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, what I wanted to hit on here, a couple points. First of all, Megan was talking about in Philippians 4:8 about thinking on these things, right? It's the same here when he's talking to him to meditate upon these things. It's the same word. You think about them. Okay. All right, Lord. You look at the situations that are going on. You look at the situations where the Lord is seeking to teach you things that you can go forward. And you meditate upon the Word and let Him guide you through the Word to the answers that you seek, so that you come to a proper understanding of how to then apply that Word. Now, you can't do that if you've never read it. Right? How can you think on it if you've never read it? So you actually have to go through and read it. And today we have some nice little aids to do that, because we have things like DVD players and stuff like that where you can actually listen to the Word. And it's a nice thing. And if any of you are interested in that, I have some different things here and I can show you. You can get them pretty inexpensive even. If you have a computer for $15, you can have the Word on your computer and it'll speak to you. It's a cool thing. So, but he's telling Joshua here to be strong and of a good courage. Why? Because Joshua is still but a man. The Lord has promised to be with him and to not forsake him, but he's still but a man. And at the end of Joshua, and I just want to take you to this again, because it's the place I want you to realize that the point of you coming to these meetings and the point of me being here and teaching you things is so that you come to the place where you are strong and of a good courage, and you can go and confront things. And look, when you've done wrong, for example, I heard today about two brothers who I know in the Lord who had had a little fight, a little spat about, I don't know, a month or a couple months ago. And as a consequence of that, they had not spoken for quite some time. Now, they had been very close and loved one another greatly. And they had this little fight, and it took a little while before they were able to get back. And part of the reason why it took a little while before they were able to get back is because they had to humble themselves. They're embarrassed. You know what I mean? They had done wrong, and it was an embarrassing thing. And they, you know, you have to kind of overcome that, and you have to seek forgiveness from the Lord. And then after He's given it, you've got to receive it, because we can sometimes have a difficult time receiving that forgiveness because we know we messed up, and what can we say? And even after we've received that forgiveness, sometimes amongst ourselves, it can be a little bit difficult because we're embarrassed to go before the person who we've done wrong to or what have you, and we're afraid they may not receive us, and they may not. They may hold it against us, that those things that we've done. But see, the soul that's forgiven and is free doesn't take that personally. It doesn't take it personally when another continues to hold something against you that you've done that you can't do anything about. Instead, what it does is it has mercy upon and grace unto the one who's holding it against him. Because it's actually something that is injurious to the one holding it against you. Scripture says, with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. Is there anyone here who doesn't need forgiveness for sin? All right, so when somebody else is holding a sin you have done against them, against you, is that good for them? No. Is it understandable? Oh, yeah, it's very understandable. I mean, we do things to one another that make people very angry and very upset, and we have a very hard time forgiving somebody of those things. Very hard time. So it's certainly understandable. And so instead of standing in pride with respect to them, you can actually stand in humility and meekness towards them, not faulting them for the fact that they're struggling to forgive you for something you've done wrong. But you can actually yet be part of God's ministry of reconciliation unto them. And it was an interesting story. I haven't heard it personally, but Rob and my sister was telling me about it. I think it was, there was some guy who was a murderer, and it might have been somebody big like Son of Sam or somebody like that, one of the big name murderer, mass murderer folks, who came to the Lord in prison. And one of his victims, I forget if it was his sister, the sister of the victim, I think. Megan's nodding her head, yes, it was the sister. Hopefully that's correct, but if it's not, somebody very close to the victim, if you will. Might have been a twin sister or something like that, but somebody who was very close to the victim could not forgive him. And the amazing thing is, if you can believe this, you know what he had to write to her from prison? Because he's still in prison. Probably he'll never get out. Still in prison. But you know what he had to write to her? He had to write to her that she needed to forgive him. Imagine that. The Lord had him, the one who had killed her loved one, in a horrible way, mind you, had him be the one of the ministry of reconciliation, because he had to actually write her and let her know that, look, you know, I did wrong. I did horribly wrong. But if you are unable to forgive me, then God cannot forgive you. And you know what? It broke through with her. And she was able to be reconciled. But he didn't come to her in the sense, well, God's forgiven me, therefore you got to forgive. No. He understood full well that that would probably be the absolute hardest thing that could ever be asked of her, was to forgive him. And yet God was asking just that, because wait a second, look, if he's reconciled unto God and he's part of the household of God and she wants to be part of the household of God, is the Lord going to have them go up there and not be able to get along? I mean, think of that for a moment. There's perfect peace in heaven. Perfect peace in heaven. They're going to have to go up there and love one another. And if they can't do that, then they're not welcome. Think of David and Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband, who he murdered her and took her, and he murdered him and had committed adultery with Uriah's wife. You know what? Uriah went to be with the Lord. And David did too. And they have to be reconciled in him. Joshua 23, verse 6 to 9. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. No man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. See, when you come into obedience to the Lord and you stand in his body, then who the devil sees is Christ Jesus. What did it say? The devils believe and tremble. Remember we were reading about the seven sons of Sevi? They say, we adjure thee in the name of Jesus who Paul preacheth. And he said, the devil said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? So I share this with you because, look, if you're going to walk in the promises of God, then you're going to have to come to that place where you believe him. And you believe he will be with you as his word promises, if you do according to his word. And in that, no matter what the situation is that you are in, he can see you out of it. Now I'm going to take you to a situation hopefully all of you are familiar with, but maybe not. Let's look at the story of Jacob. Okay, Jacob in the Bible. All right, Jacob was Isaac's son. He was the younger son. He was one of twins. Esau was his brother. And Jacob was the one who received the birthright. He was the one who received the promise of Abraham, that God would bless him and make a great nation out of him, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. And I'm going to, let's see the situation where Jacob actually hears, where God speaks to him. I'm going to take you down to Genesis chapter 28, and I'll start you at verse 1. And just to give you the quick background of what happened before here, you have the two sons wrestle in the womb. They wrestle in the womb, and Esau comes out first. And when they were wrestling in the womb, Rebekah, who was the mother, went and prayed. And she said, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord showed her. She said, you have two manner of people and two nations that are in your womb. And the one shall be greater than the other. And she said, he said, one, the, and the elder shall serve the younger. The elder being Esau, who came out first, and the younger being Jacob. And he came out, and they named the one Esau because he was red and he was hairy, and the other one they called Jacob. Now Jacob, when his brother comes in from hunting and the like, was faint and hungry and stuff like that, and he said, let me have of your pottage, which was lentil soup. Who here is a big fan of lentil soup? Any big fans of lentil soup? We got one woman. One woman will raise her hand. That's right. Any, you guys, you're a big fan of lentil soup. Do you even know what lentil soup is? Okay. You're like I was. Lentil soup. But the, I happen to like my vegetables now, so I'll even eat lentil soup. But, he had a bowl of vegetables, the kind of stuff that, most little boys I know do not tend to go, give me more, give me more. They tend to be like, do I have to? Yes! Hold your nose and put it in the mouth and try and chew it and get it down and stuff like that. Well, he comes in and Jacob says, look, sell me your birthright, because he was the oldest. And he says, what value is this birthright? And so he sold it to him for the lentil soup. And when it came time where Isaac was old and he wanted to bless his sons, he told Esau to go out and kill him a deer. And dress it up the way he likes it and bring it to him that he might bless him. And Rebecca says unto Jacob, look, go in unto your father. Kill me two kids of the goats. Bring me two kids of the goats. I'm going to make them up the way your father likes when you go into him and get the blessing. And he says, but he's going to know and he's going to curse me. And she took the goat skins and put them on his arms and around the back of his neck. And Jacob, who was blind at the time, felt around there. And he said, the voice is Jacob's, but you know, I can feel the hair on the things. It's Esau. So he blesses him. And Esau comes back a short while later, and he sought carefully with tears. He cried, and he wailed, and he did all these different things. And his father said, no, he got the blessing, and truly he shall be blessed. And he says, don't you have a blessing for me? And he finally blessed him, but he did not receive the birthright. And so Esau, being a loving brother, wants to kill Jacob. And so Rebecca says, look, you got to go back to my country because otherwise your brother's going to kill you. So that's the preface to where I'm at here. Okay. Jacob's in a situation. His brother wants to kill him. He's just deceived his father and gotten the blessing. Not exactly feeling like Mr. Righteous, holy guy right now, right? He's bought his brother's birthright for pottage before. Now he's gone in and by deceit gotten the blessing of his father. And now on top of that, his brother wants to kill him. Now, let me ask you, anybody got a situation that bad here? Okay, good. Praise God. There's hope. There's hope for each of you then, okay? There'd be hope anyways, but the fact of the matter is there's hope. And it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And the reason is cursed be Canaan. Remember from the time of Noah? Cursed be Canaan. And the land of the Canaanites was the land he was going to give their land unto the children of Israel. So he didn't want to confuse the issues by having them join themselves unto them. So he says, take not thou a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto thee. Pretty cool, right? Isaac's blessing him, telling him, look, he's giving the blessing of Abraham unto you, multiply you all these different things. But think of it if you're Jacob for a moment. Do you feel like you deserve this blessed? I mean, what have you done to earn it? You sold, you didn't feed your brother when he was hungry. You traded a little bit of food you had. Can you imagine your brother coming in hungry and he's coming in, oh, can I eat some? And you go, only if you give me your birthright. And then you go in and you dress yourself up and deceive your father because he can't see anymore and you go get the blessing. How holy and righteous are you going to feel about this time? And deserving of any good thing? You're not going to be feeling deserving of any good thing. And so it was with Jacob as he goes. He didn't go with the expectation that this prayer of his father's was going to come to pass. And watch what happens. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he charged him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, mind you, that's exactly what Esau had done. He had taken two wives of the daughter of Canaan already. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So Esau can't get it right no matter which way he goes. He doesn't go, okay, look, I go get the daughters of Canaan, and that's not good, and my parents are upset about it. I tell you what, I'll go get one of Ishmael. Ishmael, who had been cast off and the like, go get one of Ishmael. All right. But that's what he in his own carnal mind thought would be pleasing. It wasn't pleasing, but it's because he didn't meditate on the things of the Lord. If he'd meditated on the things of the Lord, he would have never taken a daughter of Canaan because he would have believed God. And then he wouldn't have gone over and joined himself unto Ishmael because he said that the child of the bondwoman would not inherit with the child of the free. So he wouldn't go. But that's what he did because he wasn't meditating on the word. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Where was I? Okay, no, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, what I wanted to get you here, and he dreamed a dream, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am. What did Jesus say? Tell him the I am sent you. Remember then? See, this is actually Jesus who's up there. You're going to find it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, what did he do to deserve God appearing to him? What was so noteworthy about Jacob's life? Nothing. That's why it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. For what purpose? That the election of grace, okay, it's by grace, might be manifest. So here we go. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Isn't that what he said to Abraham? Yep. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Pretty heady thing. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I mean, there were a lot of people on the earth. This was not a small place without any people. Ur, the Chaldees, where Abraham had dwelt, was a great city. Egypt was a great city. I mean, over there in where Pharaoh was and like, there were many, many people in these places. And he says, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee, nor have I done, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Well, what did he expect? I mean, think of it for a moment. Surely the Lord is in this place. You know, we talk about when you have a fear of God, then what happens is when you have a fear of God, when nobody else is looking, you know that he sees, right? That's not where Jacob was. He wouldn't have said, surely God is in this place, and I knew not of it. See, his image of God at this point is very small. He's a very small God. He's not a very big God. Even though he's grown up in Abraham and Isaac's presence. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. And he took the stone that he had set up for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if, watch this, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. All right. This isn't a guy who's received these things and has confidence in the Lord, is it? This is a guy who is just like you and me. This is a pretty amazing thing. My father, I mean, look, the promise of God is that to my father's household, he's going to make, give this land. This land was inhabited by a lot of people. And how big was my father's household? Me and my brother. Like, yeah, we're going to truly inherit this land. Okay? We're not very big. You know, and he stood in that place of doubt. God then appears to him. And even when God appeared to him, what does he stand? Does he stand in, well, now God appeared to me. Surely it's all going to come to pass. No. He had to then stand, and he wasn't too strong to stand. And if you read the story of Jacob as it goes down, what happens is he goes then to where? He goes to Laban. He gets to the well. What happens? One of Laban's daughters is coming out. Her name is Rachel. He falls in love with her immediately. He serves Laban 7 years for his daughter Rachel. Okay? And to him they are but a day. He goes in. What's his father-in-law do? He withholds Rachel and gives him the older, Leah. And he doesn't know it because it's dark in there and they've been drinking and stuff like that. So he didn't know that he had gotten Leah until the morning. The morning he wakes up, he's got Leah instead of Rachel. He's a little angry. Serves another 7 years for Rachel. After that, he asks his father-in-law if he can go and return to the land that he came from. His father-in-law says, look, I know that the Lord's blessed me because of you. Please stay here with me. Name your wages. And he tells him what he'll do, which is, he says, I'll separate the cattle. I'll give you the ones that are without spot and like. I'll take all the ring-straight and speckled ones. He says, okay. And then he puts this little post in front of where they would join together, and he like put ring-straights in it. And I mean, give me a break. I mean, when two animals go together and they see a ring-straight post in their mind, doesn't mean they're going to bring forth ring-straight, does it? But God moved, and they all brought forth ring-straight. So he all of a sudden had all the cattle. And his father-in-law is pretty upset about this situation. And then the Lord appears to him and says, return. And he gets up and he goes. And he gets up and he goes, and his father-in-law follows him. But the Lord appeared to his father-in-law, told him, you better not do anything to that man, Jacob. He's mine. So his father-in-law comes in and doesn't do anything to Jacob, and he gets to come back. And when he comes back, he sees Esau, his brother, coming after him. And now he's scared. Esau's going to kill me yet after 20 years. But Esau came back, and they were joined together in peace. God promised him what? He would bring him back to his father's household in peace. The Lord had handled things. And he came back there, and you know what? He changed his name to Israel there, because when he saw his father, when he saw his brother coming in, he saw it, he didn't know whether it was peace or war. He went and he stayed up all night, and there he wrestled with an angel, it says. And that angel was Jesus. Because angel just means messenger. Just means messenger. And it was Jesus. He actually asked him, what is your name? He said, it's not given to you to know my name. And he changed his name from Jacob, which means deceiver, to Israel, which means a man, a prince with God, a man who has power with God and with man. Because even when the Lord dislocated his hip, Jacob would not let go. See, that's what it's called, to cleave. Remember the children of Israel over there in Joshua, we were talking about how they had to cleave to. You want to cleave unto the Lord and to walk in his power? And to see him deliver you from any situation, no matter what it might be, that you look at and think, oh my God, how do I get out of this situation? You cleave unto him. One of the ways in which you cleave is the verse Megan was reading. Thinking on these things. You start looking. You look at your situation. You say, Lord, I don't see the way out. How? Show me the way out. And God will move. He is expert in moving in situations that defy all odds. That there could be any reconciliation or that any good thing could come out of it. But if you go through and you look at the story of Jacob, you see a guy who that's exactly what happened, notwithstanding all that which he had done. And he served his father-in-law faithfully. Remember we talked about Joshua being the servant of Moses? We talked about Moses being the servant of God. And if you know the story of Moses, you know that Moses, when he fled Egypt after murdering the Egyptian, when he fled Egypt, he went into the land of Midian, and there he served his father-in-law. See, if you want to learn to walk in the ways of God, you've got to learn to serve. And when you learn to serve, what's it say? One of the things it talks about there when you have, talks about that mustard seed type of faith, the faith that can move not monsters. Well, that's good for my children. They want that. Well, they want it to move monsters. So praise God. It can move monsters too. But that type of faith is achieved through service. All right. So if you want to serve the Lord your God, then you've got to think about his things and what he would have you do. And in that place, God will show you things. He'll show you what he would have you do because he wants people who will serve him. He's not trying to play hide the ball with you. He wants you to see the ball. And it's not based on your own goodness. Look at the problems we just saw there with Jacob. What had Jacob done? Nothing. And his service to Laban, was it because of Laban's goodness? No. Laban changed his wages multiple times. Didn't want to let him go because he saw that, my God, this guy had little when I began. But since this guy's been here, man, I've had a great flock and I'm a rich man. If you notice, when Laban met the servant back there, because it was Rebecca was his sister, what Laban focused on were the bracelets of gold and the like that they put on his sister. That was what Laban was looking at. He's like, hey, this is cool. And the rings. 5 minutes. That too. I thought it was how. I thought she was giving me the Indian sign. How? No. Praise God. You'll see. Tell me as we're getting closer here. We're handling short end. My wife is handling the board for you guys out there in internet land with two little girls squirming and squirming in her arms. So please have mercy on, have a little grace on us here today. But what I wanted you to see here is this. The promises of God to each of us, to man, let me just say it that way. The promises of God to man are yes and amen. But you receive them and you stand in them by faith, which you stand in by grace. Roger, you're back there. Are you the most deserving guy to receive the grace of God and to be able to go out here and minister unto people and rectify some of the different situations that you might have in some way, manner, shape, or form contributed to? Of course you're not. You're just like me. All right, just like me. Am I deserving of it? Absolutely not. I'm not up here because of some deservedness on my part. I'm up here because I chose to believe God. That's all it is. I chose to believe God. I then, as an example, lifted up to the Lord, knowing what a train wreck I was. I said, you know what, Lord? I'll serve you single. Notice the word, serve you single the rest of my life, unless you prepare a woman for me. Now, you've been around my wife and I, and you've seen us and stuff like that. I love my wife, and I'm very grateful and thankful to my wife, to God for my wife. And he brought her from 8,000 miles away. Pretty extraordinary thing. Someday I'll tell you the testimony of how that came to pass. Was it because of some great deservedness on my part or any other such thing? No. If you looked at my life, particularly my life before I was a Christian, I didn't deserve any good wife. Not at all. There was nothing I did to deserve that. But God in his grace and in his mercy answered my prayer, and that which I was willing to forsake, he chose to give me and gave me four beautiful children as well. Each of them, as we had prayed, we prayed for two boys and we then asked for two girls. When we began, before we had one, we had asked the Lord, we'd like to have two boys and then two girls because we didn't want the girls to become mothers to the boys. And we wanted the boys to learn how to care for their sisters. So we had asked it, and that's exactly how the Lord gave it to us, precisely. I mean, and when my wife was wavering about the fourth, the Lord showed her in a way she could, and that night the fourth was conceived, and we had him like 9 months later. It's pretty amazing. But I just tell you, there's nothing that he cannot accomplish in your life. And it's not about your deservedness. It's his deservedness. It's his deservedness. We partake of all the good things of God because of what Christ did, not because of what we did. And in that place, then, when the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all your sins, now you're able to stand. And when others judge you, okay, and find fault with you and think evil of you and hold all manner of things against you, you are actually able to not be angry with them and return it likewise, but to return it in love, whatever that might be, just like the Son of Sam guy or whatever his name was that my sister was telling about. The love he had to show to the victim's sister or friend was, you have to forgive me, not because I deserve it, but because Christ has washed all of our sins. And if you want that, if you want what he did for you to be effectual in your life, then you've got to forgive others, including me. And she forgave him. And there was reconciliation. And you think that's a single witness? I'll just share with you a little story of Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch woman who lived in a concentration camp, not Jewish, she was a Christian. And she had to forgive a Nazi prison guard from her prison. And when she did, it almost made her vomit to do so, but when she did, she was set free. So God bless y'all. We'll be around here, and we'll turn it back over to the Eagle Radio Network. Thank you very much for tuning in.